The following message was given by Pastor Walter Hike at Crossroad Baptist Church.
Open in your Bibles to Luke chapter 3. Look for verse 21. Told you a few weeks ago we were starting this series, Know What You Believe, and we would touch on the major Bible doctrines as we study through this series. Knowing what we believe, we need to know what we believe about God. And today we're going to address the Trinity. As created beings, you can't just conjure up in your mind anything that's accurate about God. We as created beings cannot just imagine what God is like. And that's what many are trying to do in our day. I'll mention that here in just a little bit as we go through this study this morning. But many today are somehow think that somehow inside of themselves they can just imagine and conjure up images in their mind or thoughts in their mind about God. Now, there are many spiritual voices in our world, and yes, there is the Holy Spirit who comes to illuminate us and to help us to have a personal relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. When we get to the point of studying on the Holy Spirit in the next couple of weeks, we'll actually talk about how He illuminates us and helps us to know God. But the Holy Spirit does that by illuminating the Word of God within us. Last week I preached on the Word of God. How important is it for a Christian to know that they hold in their hand the very inerrant, infallible, plenary, complete Word of God? Every dot on an I and cross on a T, it's essential. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is taking God at His Word. Hearing what God has said and believing what God has said and acting on what God has said. That's faith. So many in our day and so many of our youth, and when you ask them, well, what is faith? They say it's believing in something you can't see. Well, it is believing in something you can't see, but it's more importantly, it's knowing the Word of God, what God has said to us, and believing what God has said to us. Because there are many today who claim to have faith, claim to believe in God, but they believe that they can somehow conjure up inside themselves what God is and who God is. If our Creator did not love us enough to give us a written word, we would never be able to know Him. And what we'd end up with is we'd have one person over here who in his mind has one picture of God, and we'd end up with somebody else over here in the back who has another image of God, and somebody over here in the middle that has another image of God, and somebody up here in the front that has another image of God, and we'd have just a huge amount of confusion about God. And it would be very much like the Bible says in the book of Judges, in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, in the 1 and 2 Chronicles, and 1 and 2 Kings, where it says often that everyone in Israel was doing what was right in their own eyes. I'm thankful, as we studied last week, that God has given us an absolute, certain revelation in a written word. Without a doubt, it was given to us by God. Now, what does this word teach us about our God? And as we address the Trinity, it doesn't take much thought, it doesn't take much communication. As you talk to even people who are outside the church and you mention the Trinity, many in America have heard of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all God, yet three distinct individuals. We call that the Trinity. Some have inerrantly said that we, in Orthodox Christianity, so to speak, or in the Orthodox teaching of the Trinity, that we teach three little gods and call it one big God. No, that's not what we teach. That's not what the Bible declares. See, people wrestle with it because it's so hard for us to understand that. Some people try to liken it, for instance, to us. You know, I have a body, I have a spirit, and I have a soul. But you know, it takes all three of those to make the individual that I am. No, we're talking about Jesus, who was an individual. We're talking about God the Father, who is an individual. We're talking about God the Holy Spirit, who is not an essence. He is an individual. But yet all three of them come together to make one God. If People say, I can't understand that, preacher. And well, I'm going to study that a little bit more today. I'm going to preach on that this morning. You're right, it is beyond our comprehension. And the glory of all of that is that our God is far greater than anything we could comprehend. You see, we're but created beings, and we want to think somehow that God's going to conform to our understanding, that our God is going to conform to what we, to something that we can imagine in our mind, something we can understand. You know what? I don't want a God that I can comprehend. I don't want a God that I can put in a shoebox, per se, and stick in the closet and take out whenever I want to. I'm not after an idol. I want to know the one true God, the Creator of heaven and earth. And as I think about that and I consider the expanse of the universe, I consider the faithfulness represented by the spinning of our earth and the way it orbits around our sun. But when I think of the frailty of life on this earth and the Creator that put it together and sustains it, I know that my God is more than I could ever comprehend. Because He's the Creator. And I'm but just a created being. So who is this God? And what does the Bible say about Him? You know, the Bible reveals things. The Bible doesn't reveal everything that we can possibly know about God in here. It just reveals what we need to know. Because God is far greater than could be written in this text. You know, it reminds me of what John wrote at the end of the book of John. He wrote that Jesus did so many miracles that if they had all been written down, that he supposed that the world itself couldn't contain all the volumes that would have been written. Our God is far greater than we could ever imagine. But He has given us a written Word that gives us what we need to know so that we can know of Him and know about Him and have a personal relationship with Him in such a way that we can live our lives in a way that satisfies Him and will cause us to have fulfillment in life. Amen? The great God that goes far beyond my comprehension and your comprehension wants you and I to know Him. And He reveals that by writing it down for us. And now let's look at what the Bible teaches us about the subject of the Trinity. Now this week I'm going to preach on the Trinity. And in the next couple of weeks, with the exception of the Salvation Sunday that's coming, which will, I guess that'll be next week. Next week is Salvation Sunday. I'll preach again a message on salvation, still in the Know What You Believe series. But in the following weeks, we'll study the Father, we'll study the Son, we'll study the Holy. Actually, we'll study the Father and then the Holy Spirit, and then we'll study the Son. And as we study the Son, we're going to study some different things that you and I need to know and believe about our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Well, Luke chapter 3, verse 21. If you'll please stand for the reading of God's Word. And the Bible reads, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in Thee I am well pleased." You may be seated and let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, how we thank You and praise You for Your precious Word and all that it reveals to us. Lord, I am so thankful that You wanted us to know You. You wanted me to know You. I am so thankful that You sent Your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, to die on Calvary's cross for my sins and the sins of these people. And Lord, when we called out on our Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, He used His precious blood to wash our sins away and sent His Holy Spirit, sent Your Holy Spirit to dwell within us. Holy Spirit, fill us and guide us this morning. Use my words to teach Your people, to refresh us, renew us, remind us and teach us what Your Word reveals to us about the Trinity, Lord, in who You are. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Trinity. As we address the Trinity, there are three things I want you to see about the Trinity. First, I want to touch on the theology of the Trinity. And I want you to understand the reality as it's revealed in Scripture of the Trinity, and then the practicality of the Trinity. Now, the theology of the Trinity. I'm going to bring up three things about the theology of the Trinity. And the first thing I want you to understand is the humanitarian belief about the Trinity. Or the human belief, the humanistic belief, however you want to say it. Humanism. We call it today, in many respects, some refer to it as the New Age movement. There are many different views that people have about the Trinity. But really, I want to focus on what I think is probably permeating our culture more than anything. How many of you have ever heard of the Church of O? The Church of Ophrah. The Church of Ophrah. I don't know if you realize it or not, but Oprah Winfrey was actually raised by a Baptist preacher. She claims to be a Christian. But she, if you've ever watched her show and listened to some of what she says, and if you've ever heard what she has to say about spiritual matters, she is far from our Christian belief. She actually goes so far, and you can even see it on like YouTube for yourself, she goes far enough to actually say, you don't even need Jesus. You don't need the old rugged cross. Don't look to the old rugged cross. And when you start listening to her, what she's actually teaching, while she claims to be a Christian, she's actually teaching the New Age movement. Actually, if you really get down and you dig into what she's teaching, you discover that she's teaching Hinduism. Now, many people would never realize that it's Hinduism, but that's what it comes down to. That's what the basic pretenses are. Now, I don't know exactly when it started, but there was a worship service that was held, and they actually started this, I don't know if they call it a church, but many have come to refer to it as the Church of O, or the Church of Ophrah. And there were some more than 200,000 people who joined this church via the internet and watched this service. And they say that today, or here in the recent past, they've actually reached numbers of more than 22 million people in this New Age movement. Actually, I remember I watched a video on YouTube, which was of Ophrah. She actually gets on the internet and she does these classes, kind of like Sunday school classes, only she does them on the internet. And you join it, and you're able to dialogue some with her, but there's a lot of people watching this, and she's teaching about her spirituality on the internet. You just sign into her spiritual service, and she'll actually sit there and start teaching you things. She'll teach you about how to meditate, how to clear your mind, and how to connect with God in Oprah's kind of way. Now, there's a spiritism that's involved here, my friends. I want you to understand that there are spirits involved in what's happening, and that's what makes it so moving on people. The Bible tells us that there are many spirits. And we are called by Christians, according to the Word of God, to try the spirits, whether they are of God or not. We need to understand that our adversary, the devil, has many demons or cohorts, spiritual beings out there. They don't come and say, hey, I'm a demon. They don't come with little horns on their head and a red suit on and a little pitchfork in their hand. They come and they try to tell you that they're your friend, your spiritual friend. And they'll convince you that you're experiencing something spiritual. And they'll even tell you that you're experiencing something from God. Now, in the Church of Ophrah, she'll tell you that there is a God. That He is greater than any religion. She's greater than the Baptist religion. You don't need the Bible to teach you about God, because God is everywhere in everything, and God is in you. Hence, you are God. She'll say it that way. The only thing that there is that's sin is what inside of you, what your God inside of you tells you is wrong for you. So when you get right down to it, Oprah would say there's no such thing as sin per se as our Baptist church would teach or as the Word of God would teach. Now, why do I bring that up this morning? Because that's the humanistic or humanitarian or the human kind of context today of God. And it's permeating our culture. Our children are leaving churches in struggling with this. There was a lady, and she was talking. She was being interviewed by Oprah, and she's there, and she's talking about how she was raised in a Christian church, and she just never really connected with the spiritual sense in her Christianity. And as she was listening to Oprah, Oprah helped her to understand more about the spiritual thing. And she actually turns and asks Oprah and says, "Well, Oprah, what do you do with Jesus?" And Oprah says, "Well, Jesus was a great man, but you don't need Jesus to know God." Is that true? You see, you disconnect from the Word of God. You disconnect from the revelation of God. And now you can believe absolutely anything. Do you know what these people will say? Do you know what Oprah will say? "Well, I can feel God. I can sense the spiritual presence of God. I don't need your Bible so I can feel God." As a matter of fact, Oprah will go so far as to say, "Your Bible disconnects me from God. The rules in your Bible." Turn back to Genesis chapter 1. Excuse me, Genesis chapter 3. I want to show you what this sounds so very much like. Genesis chapter 3. Oprah is saying that you are a part of God, therefore you are God. And you know what, my friends? I'm going to tell you something. I do agree, in a sense, with a lot of what people are saying about churches. It's easy to come into this Baptist church, into Crossroads Baptist Church, and that our form of worship, and we go through the same things every week. I'm not saying that's wrong. It's our process. It's the thing that we do. We sing a few songs. We say a prayer. We do the announcements. We take up the offering. We sing and hear special music. We go into the sermon, and we open the Word of God, and we learn from the Word of God. And there's a sense where, in many respects, that we feel distant from the Spirit of God. We shouldn't feel that way in here. I do believe that our God is real. Do you believe God is real? I do believe our God is mighty. I do believe He sends the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us. And I do believe, now, I know there are a lot of Baptists who will hesitate here when I say this, I do believe you can sense and feel the presence of God. But I do also know that there are days when you don't feel so much of the presence of God. And it's not any different than being married. Am I married when I don't feel like being married? You know, there are days that my wife doesn't feel like being married to me. She's not so happy about being married to me. She's back there getting all happy and stuff. She's jumping chairs now. Preachers never preach so true. But it doesn't change the fact that she's married. You know, there will be days in your Christian journey when you feel distant from God. There will be worship services when you come in here and the computer will go wrong and this will go wrong and the piano player never goes wrong. She's always right on target. But anyway, you know, something will go wrong. And all of those, you know, maybe you're running a few minutes late getting here, or maybe something happened, and when you get here, you're in such a rush, you don't have the time to stop and even think about God. You just get right into what you're doing, and you start doing it, and it just feels like you're just being like a machine. And we all step back, and when we leave, we know, well, it shouldn't feel that way. God said, where two or three are gathered, He's there in the midst. But I want you to understand that you have to bring God with you into the worship service. Why are these people sensing some spiritual presence? Because when they go there, they're going there seeking that spiritual presence. And I'm going to tell you right now, if we would come here as Christians seeking to know the spiritual presence of God in this place, even in the midst of teaching the truth, we would know His presence. Do you understand what I'm saying? I think you do. Here's what Oprah sounds more like. The New Age movement, any transcendental meditation, you name it. Genesis chapter 3, in verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field," and that's just how false religious systems are. They're subtle. "Which the Lord God had made. And He said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said." He first attacks the Word of God. "Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now they're questioning the intentions of God. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as, what's that word?
God.
Say it louder.
God.
God's, knowing good and evil. Now Satan's saying, now God's depriving you of something. And what Satan is saying to Eve is, you actually are a God in yourself. That's exactly what Oprah and the New Age movement are saying to her. You know why Oprah says she can call herself a Christian and still call herself a God? Number one, she doesn't know the Bible. She doesn't know what it means to be a Christian. You cannot deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You cannot deny the lordship of Jesus Christ. You cannot even deny this Bible and call yourself a Christian. Oh, they do it all the time. That's why there are so many denominations that call themselves Christian. Because we've gotten into religious systems rather than true Christianity. And my friends, true Christianity is not disconnected from the Word of God. It has to be absolutely connected to the Word of God. See, that's the humanitarian view. They could care less whether there's a Trinity or not. The Trinity is you, yourself. You're it. You are God. Well, my friend, all I have to say to Oprah is, Oprah, if you are a God, if there's anyone here who's into this New Age thing and thinks you can be a Christian and a God and you think you are God, come on up here and we'll go outside and get a little dirt, and I want you to form that dirt into a man and breathe life into it and have it stand up and think and act. Let's see your creative powers at work, because that is what God did. That is what a God does. God gives life. God commands life. God takes away life. That's what God can do. Oprah is no God. She claims to be a God. People want to think that they're a God. You know what the advantage is in humanism and why people want to be their own God? Because then they can control their own life. They can go out here and they can live in what we call blatant, wanton sin, and try to feel good about it. But something inside of them is constantly telling them, no, you're wrong. And that is the Holy Spirit of God pricking their heart and convicting them of their sin. Now, watch out. Because what happens is that as you resist those pricks of the Holy Spirit, you start to callous your heart and to develop a hard-heartedness, so that you end up experiencing what's written in Romans chapter 1. You get turned over to a reprobate mind by God. Because as God is pricking your heart, you become callous to that prick of God. And the next thing you know, while God is still trying to convict you by the Holy Spirit of your sin, you don't feel the conviction anymore. You don't hear the conviction anymore. You can't respond to the conviction because, like Pharaoh, you have become hard-hearted. So they actually feel like they're actually living in peace, when if they ever were to get really quiet and hear God, they would know they are very far from peace. So there's the humanitarian belief, which is basically no belief at all. Believe whatever you want to believe. That's no belief at all. But then there's the Unitarian belief about the Trinity. Now, there are some who claim to be Christians who believe this Unitarian theology, and they believe it's taught in the Bible. Whether they are born-again Christians or not, that's not for me to determine. That's between them and God. You'll see it primarily among some of the Pentecostal churches. I'm not saying all Pentecostals are Unitarian. I did not say that. But there are many Unitarians among Pentecostals. Unitarians believe that God the Father ceased to exist and became God the Son, who when Jesus ascended on high, ceased to exist and became the Holy Spirit. They acknowledge that the Bible talks about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But they, because they can't understand the Trinity in their mind, they've determined that all three can't exist at one time and there be one God. That when we teach the Trinity, what we're really teaching are three little gods and trying to say it's one big God, and it confuses them, so they say it can't be. So they say, well, no, the Father became the Son, who became the Holy Spirit. I'm very cautious with that, my friends, because if you believe Jesus ceased to exist, then how can He be seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty right now, making intercession for you and I? I'm cautious in saying that I believe that somebody, while they're very devout in their church attendance, while they're very knowledgeable of their Bible, while a lot of the things that we teach from the Bible, they would teach exactly the same things, I wonder if somebody who denies that Jesus Christ actually physically rose from the grave and is still alive today can actually be born again. I don't know that. But I know the Bible tells me that if you deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which to me means the existence of Jesus Christ today, is Jesus still alive today? I'm going to tell you on the authority of Scripture, Jesus is still physically alive today. Seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. If you deny that, the Bible says you can't be saved. Now, I don't know, but I'm cautious. Why do they believe that? I'll tell you why they believe it. Because they can't grapple with the Trinity in their mind. And there are many people today. I remember grappling with the Trinity in my mind. Now, what's the orthodox belief about the Trinity? Oh, by the way, one of the reasons I picked this Scripture today, the baptism of Jesus, here in Luke chapter 3. I remember having a discussion. I can't remember the guy's name. I was working at C.R. Bard. The guy's name, I probably shouldn't say it, but I'm going to say it anyway. You know how it is. His name was Andy. Andy went to church as much as I went to church. He loved the Lord. He went to an apostolic church, and they were Unitarian. Now, I remember having the discussion about the Trinity, and I took him to the baptism of Jesus, and I said, okay, Andy, if you can only have one at a time, how can you have Jesus standing in the water, have the Holy Spirit descending in the form of physical form of a dove landing on His shoulder, and hear the voice of God booming from heaven and saying, this is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased? You see, that's a picture that all three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are all coexisting. I said, what do you do with that? And he said, you know what his response to me was? My pastor says. And I said, wait a minute. I don't care what your pastor says, Andy. What does the Bible say? Well, all I know is what my pastor says. My friends, that's why I say things like, I hope you never say, my pastor says. If you can't say, the Bible says. If you can't say, God has said, basing your statement on the Word of God, then you need to spend more time in your Bible. You need to take the things that I teach and you need to be sure that they come straight out of the Word of God. Because I can't save you. My words can't save you. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You need the absolute Word of God. Unitarian belief. But what do we believe? I'll show you what we believe. What do we believe about the Trinity? You know, there are some erroneous things that people have said about. I remember hearing some of these in seminary. There's the pizza idea. God is like a pizza, cut in three pieces. You know, there's the Father piece, there's the Son piece, and there's the Holy Spirit piece. And when you really study God, that doesn't do justice to God. You can't cut God in three pieces. There are three individuals, but pizza just doesn't do it. But that's how some people, this one person said, God is like an egg. You have the yolk of the egg, you have the white of the egg, and you have the shell of the egg. And you can pick whichever one you want to be which piece. But you see, the yolk is still separate from the white, and the white is still separate from the shell. You can peel them and take them apart, but you know, the truth that we find in the Bible is that you can't separate the Son from the Father, and you can't separate the Father from the Holy Spirit, and you can't separate the Holy Spirit from the Son. They are three distinct individuals, but they are yet one. So it still doesn't do justice to God. And the truth of the matter is, there's nothing in creation that really helps us to understand who God is. We try to understand it, but here's the thing you need to grapple with in your mind. Christian, you'll never understand God. You'll never understand the Trinity. There has to come a point where you say, I believe it because God has said it. I can't explain it to you and I don't need to explain it to you, but God has said it, so it is so. Let God be true and every man a liar. God wrote it down in the Bible and He demonstrates it in many different ways. Here's what some men from the past, church leaders, have said about the Trinity. a man named Anselm, and if I torture these names, forgive me, said, God is like the spring that flows into the stream that flows into the lake. I don't know if that helps you or not, but that's what he said. And then Tertullian tried to explain it this way, and again, I say, there's no explanation that's really going to satisfy you on the Trinity, but Tertullian used to say, God is like a plant, with the Father as the deep root, and the Son as the shoot that breaks into the earth, and the Spirit who flowers forth to spread beauty and fragrance. And then St. Augustine once said that God is a Trinity of love, means that God is a lover, the beloved, and the love itself, all at the same time. All those are different expressions that people have used, and I'll just tell you, none of them satisfy me. All I know is what the Bible teaches about God. What do we learn about God in the Bible? We learn God is one. He is monotheistic. There's only one God. I'll show that to you in just a few minutes. We learn that God is three. We learn that there's the Son, there's the Father, there's the Holy Spirit. There are three, but yet there's one. We also learn in the Bible that God is diversity, that the three, the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, are three distinct individuals. Very distinct individuals, but yet they're still one. And God is unity, that all three of those individuals are always in absolute and complete harmony all the time. Unlike maybe in your family where you and your wife might disagree from time to time and might not experience complete harmony, there is absolute and complete harmony in the Trinity. Unquestioned harmony. Turn in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and look for verse 4. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. If you'll recall, it wasn't too many weeks ago that I used this same text of Scripture or used these verses in a broader text, preaching on the family. Great text to preach the family from. Now here I am using the same Scripture, speaking on the Trinity. Isn't it amazing how God's Word works in so many different ways? Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is, how many?
One
Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Praise God for that verse, those two verses of Scripture. Amen? Notice what it says. The Lord, singular. If you look that up in Hebrew, that's singular. The Lord. One Lord. Monotheism. Our God is one. Again, an indication of monotheism. One Lord. That second word for Lord is a plural Hebrew word. So in essence, what it says, the Lord our God is one Lord's. Wow, how can that be? Why would there be a plural word in there? The Lord our God's is one Lord. How can that be? How can there be plurality and singularity all at the same time? Well, it's an indication of the Trinity. You see, even the way the Bible was written indicates the plurality of God. We need to understand that when God says something, we need to just learn to accept whatever it is that God says. Amen? I want to take you to the reality of the Trinity. What does the Bible actually say about the Trinity? Turn back with me in your Bible. I want you to see God at creation. To Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. You know, now that I think of it, I just said that wrong in Deuteronomy 6:4. Let me say that again. The Lord, singular, our God, plural. The Lord our God, plural. The Lord our God's is one Lord, singular again. So it goes from singular to plural to singular. I think I said the plural word was the second Lord. Those two words, Lord, are the same thing. They're both Jehovah. But the Lord our God's is one Lord. Now notice here in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Well, actually, let's start with verse 26. It says, And God said, this is God speaking, Let who? Let us make man in what? Our image. After our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. It goes on from there. Let us make man in our image. Isn't that amazing? God said that. Let us. Who's he talking to? You're going to say he's not talking to the angels. He's not delusional. He's not just talking to himself. It's an indication of the Trinity. Turn back in that same chapter to verse 1. It says, in the beginning, who? God created the heavens and the earth. God the Father. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the what? The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. It's not talking about an essence or the power of God. It's talking about the Holy Spirit of God. There's God the Father in the creative act, and there's the Holy Spirit working in the creative act. Well, that only shows two, preacher. Where's Jesus? Well, turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. And look for verse 16. Now, I know you just flipped right over there to it, just like I just did, and you're already open to it. And okay, preacher, whatever. Actually, starting at verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Obviously talking about Jesus. For by Him, by Jesus, were what? All things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him, by Jesus, and for Him, for Jesus. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, again indicating Jesus Christ. I think of John chapter 1. It says, oh, I better read it because I know I'm going to quote it wrong if I try to quote it from my mind. I have that verse memorized very well, but with all these other verses coming together, it's just going to get all garbled up. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And who is that? Well, we find out in verse 14 of John chapter 1, that's Jesus Christ. You see, in creation we see God the Father at work. We see the Holy Spirit at work in Scripture. We see Jesus Christ at work. All three, the whole triune Godhead working in creation. And my friends, it's interesting as you go and you search out other things in Scripture. For instance, your salvation. You'll discover in the New Testament, you'll find that God the Father is at work in your salvation. The Holy Spirit's at work in your salvation. And Jesus Christ is at work in your salvation. We find the triune Godhead permeating all of Scripture. From the very first two verses of the Bible all the way through the end of the New Testament, we find the Trinity. Amen? The Trinity. I want you to notice, of course, in our text, Luke chapter 3, we see all three. I've already mentioned it and we've already read it. We see Jesus standing in the water. We see the Holy Spirit. Notice again, look at these verses again, verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass, Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape. Like a dove. It doesn't mean the Holy Spirit was a dove, but something that John the Baptist and those looking on, but it was a physical bodily shape. Notice it said in a bodily shape. It wasn't just a little mist or a little cloud descending. Something came down and lighted on Jesus, and they recognized that that was the Holy Spirit of God. And then there's the Father's booming voice from heaven, still seated upon His throne. This is my beloved Son. See, we see God in creation. We see God with Christ. We think of Jesus as He's praying. He's praying to His Heavenly Father. But His Heavenly Father is there listening, and the Holy Spirit is ministering. And we find the triune Godhead always working and at work, even in the ministry of Jesus Christ. What about in the New Covenant? Turn in your Bible to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. This is probably one of the... For those of you who get into the debate about manuscripts, about whether or not the Bible we have is completely perfect, and I believe that it is, these are probably some of the most debated verses in what they call textual criticism, which I think is personally a farce. Why? Because I don't think textual criticism is just men trying to question whether or not God actually gave us the Bible. Well, that's already settled in my mind, folks. I hope it's settled in yours. If you're here today and you have a different version of the Bible, you're liable to be missing a verse in your text today. I don't know if anyone's here with another version of the Bible. By now, as much as I preach from the King James Bible, I don't know, maybe everybody's got a King James Bible in here. But someday, when you get around somebody, especially that has an NIV or one of these other translations, just look at these verses real close, verses 7 and 8. And I want you to understand that in many verses, in many New Study Bibles, they take verse 7 right out of the text and they'll put it down in a footnote. Now, the problem is that verse 7 and verse 8 are close, say closely to the same thing. They don't say exactly the same. They do say two different things. But when you read them, if you just kind of casually read them, you would almost not even notice that one of them is missing. So you have to really look close. Now, here it is. I'm going to read verse 7 and verse 8. Verse 7, "For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, which is Jesus, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are what? One." Now here I am, I'm going to read verse 8. That's verse 7. Verse 8. "And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one." Did you see that? Verse 7 again. "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Verse 8. "And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one." If you're not careful, if you didn't look closely, if you're looking at another version of the Bible, you just missed a verse and maybe didn't even realize it. And I think that's just the subtlety of our adversary. I want you to understand that verse 7 is the... as far as I'm concerned, I mean, the baptism of Jesus convinces me of the Trinity anyway. But verse 7 is the clearest articulation of the Trinity. Why would anyone want to drop that verse from Scripture or claim that it's not a part of the Bible? Our adversary wants to drop it so that you can think that you're a God. The Trinity is presented in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. I want you to understand today, we've looked at the theology of the Trinity and the reality of the Trinity in the Bible. I want you to see the practicality of the Trinity. What does the Trinity mean for you and for I? First of all, the Trinity reveals God's power. And when I think of God's power, I think of the Father. How great is the Father? I think of the expanse of the universe. I don't know if you've been to the Creation Museum and seen the planetarium there, and wow. What a presentation of the greatness of the universe. Well, they take you to all these different suns and show you the size of the suns, and they get to the sun that's so large that our sun looks like a pinprick. And then you talk about where we are. Wow, me as an individual in comparison to that monstrosity of a sun out there somewhere in the universe. But yet my Heavenly Father takes notice of me. Amen. The sheer power of God to be able to create all that. The Bible says He placed all the stars in the heaven and He calls them by name. He calls them by name. People say, well, I don't know if I can accept that about God. God, I have to be able to get God in my mind. Preacher, I just can't believe this Trinity thing if I just can't get it in my mind. Well, get it in your mind that God is far greater than anything you could conceive of. Even His attributes, the love of God. When you think what you think is the noblest thing about love, understand that you haven't even begun to touch on the love of God. Turn in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. Well, preacher, what am I supposed to do if I can't understand everything that there is to understand about God? You need to stop trying to be a God in yourself. You need to acknowledge your mortality. You need to admit your finite abilities. You need to stop trying to be a God, and you need to acknowledge what God wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and 29. The Bible says, "The secret things belong unto who? The Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." The secret things belong to God. Don't worry about the things you can't understand. There are many things in life you can't understand. Well, we can even just delve down with electron microscopes and start looking at cells and then looking at the DNA inside cells. You know, it wasn't all that many years ago that scientists thought that a cell was just filled with goo. And all of a sudden with the electron microscope, they started looking down and peering down inside, and the next thing you know, they started discovering that there are parts inside a cell. Then they started discovering things like DNA. And they discovered how that DNA separates and zips back up together. It's an amazing thing. And that's all inside a single cell. The secret things belong to God. You see, the Trinity reminds us of the immense and immeasurable power and greatness of God. But the Trinity also reveals not only God's power, but God's passion. The Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, reminds us how much God loves us. But God commendeth, God pours out, God seeks to unify you with the love of God. But God, in that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you, for us. Amen? Jesus Christ reveals the passion of God to us, how much God loves you. He was willing to send the very best that heaven had to offer to die on Calvary's cross, to die a miserable, horrible death so that you might live, to pay the penalty. Jesus paid the penalty that you owed for your sin. It's the passion of God. The infinite, immeasurable power of God compared to how much He loves just you. Just you. The passion of God. And then there's the presence of God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes when you accept Jesus as your Savior and He seals you according to Ephesians 1:13. And what's the Spirit do once He gets inside of you? Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. What? That we are the sons, the children of God. Amen? It's the Holy Spirit in you that bears witness inside of you that the infinite God who loved you passionately wants you to know Him personally. Glory to God. Amen? Ask yourself when it comes to the Trinity, can you just believe what God says about Himself? Or will you insist on being your own God? You can be an Oprah Winfrey if you want, but you're going to miss God. Because God wrote it down that you might know Him, that you might walk with Him, that you might know His truth. And you can know the presence of God while still knowing His Word. Amen? God wrote it down so there'd be no mistake, so you would know what He says rather than what you imagine, based on what somebody else has said. Now, who do you want to know? You want to know Ophrah's way? Or you want to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. I suggest to you, you need Jesus. You need to come God's way. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, how we thank You and praise You for Your precious Word today. And what You teach us in Your Word, what You reveal to us, Lord, about Yourself. Concerning who You are, Lord, the Trinity. We call it the Trinity, Lord. We call You a Trinity. Lord, You have revealed to us that You are the Father, You are the Son, You are the Holy Spirit, yet there's only one God. There's not three little gods, there's just one God. Lord, I just thank You. I am awed by the fact that You are greater than anything I could ever imagine. And actually, Lord, I am thankful. Because, Lord, now I know that You are greater than any problem that comes my way. You are greater than any obstacle that comes my way. And Lord, as long as You love me as much as You do, and You revealed that through Jesus Christ, and as long as You are with me, and You revealed that through Your Holy Spirit, Lord, I can have all the confidence of all creation that, Lord, You will and You can and You do Your will. And, oh, Lord, I pray that You would have Your will and way in my life and in the lives of these people. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here today who's never accepted Jesus as their Savior, Lord, they would realize that they need to just acknowledge and accept what You have revealed in Your Word. They need to accept Jesus today and be born again. Lord Jesus, You said we must be born again. Oh, that they would be born again today by calling out on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that today would be their day of salvation. With every head bowed and every eye.
We hope that this message has blessed you. As you've listened, we trust that you have been challenged by God's Word to walk closer to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you'd like more information about the ministry of Pastor Walt and the resources available by him, contact us on the web at www.thischristianjourney.com or write us at the address shown on the label of this CD. We trust that you are already a born-again Christian. However, if you are not and would like to know how to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then listen to the message by Pastor Walt that immediately follows. Again, thank you for listening and God bless you.
Perhaps you're one of those who, having listened to this message, is saying to yourself, I need Jesus. I need to be saved. I want you to know that God loves you and He wants to save you. He wants you to experience the new birth provided by Jesus Christ and through faith in Him. It's easy for you to become a Christian. All you need to do to become a Christian is first agree with God about your sin and admit that you are a sinner. You see, the Bible tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because of our sin, the Bible also reminds us and tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. You see, there's a price tag attached to our sin. And our sin is anything that we do that's against God. It's disobeying what God says in His Word. So when we sin, there's a price tag that's attached to it. Just like anything else in life, there are consequences and rewards attached to our decisions and the things that we do. Well, sin has a consequence or a price tag attached to it, and that is death in hell. But you need to understand, God doesn't want you in hell. God didn't create hell for human beings. He created hell for Lucifer, the devil, and his fallen angels. However, if a person refuses to accept what Jesus did on the cross for them, how Jesus paid the penalty that they owed for their sins, that we owe for our sins, if we refuse to accept that, and we insist upon paying the price that we owe for our sins ourselves, well, then we have to go to hell, because that's the price tag that's attached to our sin. But God doesn't want you there. God doesn't take any pleasure in seeing the wicked condemned. He doesn't take any pleasure in seeing us, human beings, go to hell. God's desire for you and for I is that we would be with Him forever in heaven. Hence, the Bible tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but will have everlasting life. He also tells us in Romans 6:23, where it says, for the wages of sin is death, He goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, God offers you the gift of eternal life. And my friends, a gift is something that you can't buy. God is offering you the free gift of eternal life. How does He do that? He sent Jesus Christ to pay the penalty that you owed for your sins on Calvary's cross. Jesus broke His body in my place for my sins and in your place for your sins when He died on the cross. And then on the third day, when Jesus gloriously arose from the grave, physically arose from the grave, He arose that He might give us an abounding life, an eternal life. And all we have to do to receive that life is admit that we are sinners, admit that we deserve to go to hell, confess that Jesus physically arose from the grave, and to ask Jesus to be our personal Lord and Savior. When you ask Jesus to be your personal Lord and Savior, the Bible says in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Jesus comes into your life when you say, Lord Jesus, I want you to be my personal Lord and Savior. He comes right into your life and He brings you into the family of God. The Bible says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. You see, not everyone in this world is one of God's children. God wants everyone to be His child. But until you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, well, you're not a child of God. But God wants you to be one of His children because He loves you. So when you call out and say, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior, Jesus comes into you. So you need to admit that you're a sinner. You need to admit and confess that because of your sin, you deserve to go to hell. It's the price tag attached to sin. And oh, by the way, if you insist on paying that price yourself, God will not force Himself upon you. God will allow you to choose your own way. And you'll have to go to hell. But when you call out and say, Jesus, I want You to be my Lord and Savior, when you confess that Jesus physically arose from the grave, and you say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and my life and be my Lord and Savior, the Bible says He spiritually comes into you and brings you into the family of God. Don't you want Jesus today? You know, you can invite Jesus into your heart and life by simply saying a prayer that I'm going to teach you in just a moment. If you'll say that prayer, Jesus will save you and you'll experience the new birth today. And you'll know what I and many other Christians know. A personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's all you need to do. Just repeat this simple prayer. Repeat it right out loud, right after I say the prayer. But when you pray it, don't you pray it just because you mean business with God. You pray it to God in your heart, in your mind, and in your life with all of your intention. And God will respond. Here it is. It goes like this. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I deserve to go to hell. But I don't want to go to hell. So Jesus, I ask You to forgive me for my sins. I confess, Lord Jesus, that I know that You arose physically from the grave. And I ask You to be my Lord and Savior. Lord Jesus, I ask You to come into my heart and to be a part of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And my friend, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, then you're a born-again Christian. Jesus has come into your heart and your life, and He's going to transform your life. If you just prayed that prayer, then I would love to know. I have a lot of resources that I'd like to give you access to, and so that you can grow and begin to walk this Christian journey. If you'll just go to www.thischristianjourney.com, there's a link on there that will give you my email address. Send me an email and let me know that you just accepted Jesus as your Savior. And I'll respond and help you to learn more about Jesus Christ. And you'll find a lot of resources on that website. Just go through it and study it and begin to learn about this new life you have in Jesus Christ. And enjoy the Christian journey. God bless you and have a great day.